So you may have gotten the sense that we are talking about reimagining today. And that means that we are kind of looking at what is in front of us and trying to take another look, maybe seeing something that we didn't necessarily see or kind of see it in a new light. That's what we mean by reimagining. And I have done this throughout my life reluctantly because I like to know what I know, right? And not be told that I don't know and then realize, oh, there's something more there. But there's wisdom in coming and approaching things this way. One of the things that I had to reimagine several years ago was my wife's dressing. Oh, my wife can make some turkey dressing. And it's very good. I'm not going to try to stack it up against your turkey dressing, but in our home, people get into fist fights over it, okay? The leftovers are the best part. And so when I became part of the family, I sat down and they said, oh, wait till you try the dressing. And there was this beautiful pan there on the table. And I was like, okay, well, let's see. And then I ate this. Oh my gosh, it was so wonderful. And, she has oysters and sage, and it's this great stuff. I hope I didn't gross you out just now. You're probably salivating like I am. And then the next year, okay, that was my first year. I'm new to the family. I'm kind of like, I'm the newbie, right? And so the next year, I'm there in time to see how it's prepared. And so the dressing itself is made in a very large dish pan, right? And what people used to wash their dishes in, right? And so it's this, kind of like horrible looking thing. And it's got a hole in a part of it. And it used to hang in the side of a barn. It's been rumored that it's been used as a drip pan for oil changes. That's the rumor. I kind of believe that. Now these are clean people, but they're practical people, okay? And so every year that dishpan was part of the magic that produced that amazing dressing. And I'm so thankful for that. When my wife's grandmother died, that was the one thing that she asked for from the estate. It resides in the china cabinet. We wrap it like a silver platter when we move. So there is this kind of ordinary thing that we have had to, I had to for sure, understand in a different way. When I get it out on Wednesday, I'm going to be very careful how I handle that because I recognize and honor what it means to my wife and what it means to our family. Now, this holiday season, there are lots of things that we have to hold on to with traditions, but also to kind of maybe make some new sense of things, maybe reimagine what is going on. Now, on Thanksgiving, there is a helpline for people dealing with their turkeys. Do you know this? Some of you have probably called that line. I've always imagined that the person on the other end of that line is like a, Martha Stewart with a headset, very capable, looking after things, knows how to kind of put on a spread, particularly kind of like not dry out the turkey, right? And newlyweds call. There are people that are in new homes with different ovens that are trying a different turkey, a different way to kind of approach the turkey. Do you remember when we were deep frying our turkeys there for a while? We took a perfectly healthy meat and turned it into something that would clog your heart. So I want you to imagine there, well, maybe kind of start with Martha Stewart and see this. Would you please watch the short video?
Gobble, gobble, you've reached the Turkey Helpline. I'm a 20-year veteran of the Turkey Helpline. We're an elite group of turkey cooking experts, or turkologists, as we're more commonly known. There are 43 of us, 3 are men, and our oldest volunteer is 94, and our resident expert on stovepipe ovens. We work a full 12-hour day, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. The job consists of helping people who are in the middle of what we call turkey trauma. Breathe with me. Yeah, they're not going to starve. It's an overcooked bird, not your wedding cake. Lots of newlyweds. You've prepped nothing and you need it done in 2 hours. Okay, let's buckle down. We've got serious thawing work to do. How big is your bathtub? Jason, is the oven turned on? They always turn themselves off, don't they? Yep, you will have to stick your hand fully into the bird to retrieve the neck and organs. Sir, it's totally normal to feel queasy. No, don't take the phone into the bathroom. Okay, all right. I gargle turkey soup to keep the vocal cords loose. It's not a home remedy. I'm just addicted to sodium. In-laws and your parents? Oh, sure, we can do that right now. Heavenly Father. Jennifer, I know spatchcock sounds scary, but it's just the turkey doing a little bit of yoga. Now grab those shears. Oh, Friendsgiving. I love that that's a thing now. Where's my invite? No, we have not actually met. Mom? Mom, do you need help with a turkey? Okay, well, I've told you you can only call here if you have a turkey problem. Is it sliced or ground? I will see her at Christmas and not a moment before. It's an intense 12 hours, but every year there's that one phone call the Lord uses to bring everything into focus. You have a great Thanksgiving day too, dear. Bye-bye now. You too, drive safe. Happy Thanksgiving.
You too.
Happy Thanksgiving.
Turkey Helpline. Hi, Barry. I'm Gloria. First time, huh? Your wife taking the year off, is she? Oh. I'm so sorry to hear that. Well, I've got you, Barry. We can walk through it together. Not at all. I've got all the time in the world. Have you got butter? Thanksgiving is a time to celebrate triumphs and bounty and blessings and surprising encounters. 52 years. My goodness. Yep, just shove the butter right under the skin. It's a time to reflect on the richness God puts in our lives, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. Whatever the case, it's a day to stop and give thanks to a God that loves us deeply. That's why it's my favorite time of year. Yep, they probably should say to take the plastic wrap off the turkey before putting it in the oven. Unfortunately, I see takeout in your future, Beth.
Now, our turkologist is actually a little bit different than what I certainly imagined, and I don't know if you noticed at the end, after all that, after all, you know, talking so many people through these kind of like massive spreads in front of people, she goes home, right, and she has a frozen turkey dinner. That really kind of changes the context, and certainly that last call, which was after the closing hours, right, that changes context, right? There's a power to understanding things in a new way, to reimagine even things that we think we know. Now, the scripture that we just heard Charlie read, and boy, I really like his voice, I gotta tell you. The scripture that Charlie read was a moment where Jesus is asking us to please reinterpret, please reimagine who God is and who we are. Let's talk about that for just a moment. There is a group of people that are necessary in the life of the Hebrew people that are teachers of the law, teachers of how we are commanded within Deuteronomy and other parts of the scripture about how we're to live and how we are to appropriately make sacrifices and how we are to move through things. They're called scribes in some places. Some places they're called lawyers. He calls them teachers of the law in this particular case. And so he is there in the temple, the place, the kind of center of religious life for Hebrew people. He is there and he sees, you know, these lawyers. And he says pretty pointedly, don't listen to them. Now, these are culturally and religiously people that are you're supposed to listen to. These are teachers of the law. And he says, don't listen to them. Look, they wear long white robes. Okay, should have thought about that one. They wear long white robes and they expect places of honor in the community. You throw a dinner party, you throw the dude in the front with the long white robe, the teacher of the law, who's supposed to be the one who is kind of breaking down, sharing how it is that we are supposed to live in relationship with God and each other. He says, don't listen to these people. He says, look, they do all these things for self-honor, self-glorification. They pray these long prayers just to impress people. And then he says, and they are so self-concerned that they are raiding the treasure, the home. They are eviscerating the financial resources of even widows. These are terrible people. And Jesus is calling them out on that. Don't listen to them. So what we would have thought as like someone who would get up in front and say, this is the way it is, maybe not so. Now, in contrast, what he says, he does, he moves over, and the treasury of the temple is in kind of an interior sort of secluded space, but there are these all these offering stations. There's an offering plate here and there for people to place their offering into a collection. Now, let me just kind of remind you of the way that the system worked. There was an understanding that was given within Scripture that we are supposed to give our first and our best, not our least and what we had left over. So here we have an expectation that is transmitted through the Scriptures that we give the first fruits, the best of what we have of the first fruits, and the best, at around 10%, okay? It's like, depending on the way that you approach it, it's about between 10 and 13% as the basic, where you start, 10 to 13%. Now, there certainly are animal sacrifices involved with this. And so here come the animals, first and the best. You could not take, like, the sheep with one eye. I feel bad for the one-eyed sheep, you know? But that's not the one that gets sacrificed. You take the best of what you have. Even if you're poor, you know, put together what you can to give. And so there is a whole series of sacrifices. Some of them are animal sacrifices. That's so hard to think about in here, but that's part of the life. Sometimes it was bread. Sometimes it was financial resources. Okay, so there's lots of different ways in which that system encouraged giving. First and best, right? Couldn't be a lame bull. Couldn't be, you know, a messed up dove. And so there is a place for people to put monetary offerings. And now, in this particular case, the monetary offerings were to support kind of the life of the temple, but also to take care of people like widows, right? People who were on the outside of things. Now, widows at this particular time, you know, they are really in trouble because without a male figure, a son or a husband or someone who marries them, without that, they have very limited economic resources. These are people that are on the margins. These are people that are on the edge and need to be taken care of. And the scripture is really explicit about you need to take care of these people. Widows and orphans are named out over and over again. So Jesus is sitting there at the collection place with the other disciples, and he's watching all these people reach in their pocket, and he calls it pocket change, right? What they got left over, right? Oh, this is my little bit here. Oh, look at me. Put that in there. Maybe making a show about it. Hey, watch this, everybody. You know, boom. He watches that, and then he sees a widow. Remember what I just said about widows? He sees this widow come up, and she has two copper coins, right? It's together about the value of a penny. This is about 1/6 of your day laborer's wages. Okay, so think about it. Day laborers don't make a lot of money, and they are struggling to make ends meet, and she has just that fraction of it, and that's all she has. And she takes that 2 cents, and she places that into the offering. That's all she has. All she has. Now, let me observe something that I never really realized until recently. Didn't occur to me at all as I was thinking about this passage, and I preached on this passage for years. She did not have to put anything into that collection. There was no expectation that she should put anything in the collection because the collection essentially was for her. Out of generosity, extravagant generosity, out of faithfulness to God, she put that in for the good of others. She gave her all for the good of others. And that, friends, is the contrast that Jesus is making against someone who is self-serving and someone who is giving for the good. There's such clarity here about the contrast that Jesus is trying to make and the invitation to give it all. Giving all to others is greater than any self-service would ever be. So what's the all that we are asked to give, that you and I are asked to give? Try to think, not in a kind of explicitly literal way. Think much broader than that. In Colossians, it says, Colossians 3, whatever you do, whether in speech or action, do it all. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks to God and the Father through Him. Give your finances, give your anxiety, give your hopes and your brokenness, give what you dream of to God. Give it all, not just part of it, Not just the part that you don't want to control, not just the pocket change, but like the widow, reimagine this, reimagine your life in such a way that all is there to give. Sterling aspires to this. We have a mission statement that says, we are going to invite and nurture others to a relationship with Jesus Christ. We start our meetings with that statement. And if that is what we are to do, then what is the all that will be required? How might we reimagine who we are and what we have and what we need and what has been given to us by God to understand what the all is? So I invite you to consider that question in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.